godly children in coming decades. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Now, eventually, I know that you guys are going to get to hear what you really want to hear, right? Which is how to proceed within a relationship. And I know that's what you want to hear. I know you've been waiting for it. Tonight's not that night. just warning you. Maybe this is a relationship you're already in, you want to know how to proceed. Maybe it's a theoretical one that you want. You want answers to the questions, should I date or should I court? You want to know whether you should hold hands or whether you should live together or whether you should have the define the relationship talk or whether you shouldn't or whether you should just skip dating altogether and just marry somebody. Right? I know those are the questions, and we haven't quite made it that far yet. While working in Indianapolis with refugees from all over the world, my wife has a couple of times been approached by women who have asked her to get them a husband. And they were completely serious. They would she would have to do some work with them, maybe run into them at the park, and they would say, "Where is my husband?" And they were not joking, okay? And so they fully expected that she could find a man for them and that she would. We one time had a couple over. Again, this was a refugee family. We had them over along with their children. We had dinner with them. And at dinner, they asked us how we were related. And I thought that it was obvious. But, you know, sometimes relationship, you know, language barriers get in the way. And so I explained, well, we're married, Tate is our son. And they said, well, yeah, but how were you related before you got married? I looked at them, and I said, well, we weren't. And they said, well, then how in the world did you get married? Okay, now, the reason I tell you these stories is because I want you to understand that we have huge, huge assumptions that we've been making about how marriage works, about who you should marry and who you shouldn't marry, okay? We've got a lot that we know, but that isn't just necessarily innate. It's come to us out of the culture in various ways, whether good or bad, all right? These people were from other cultures, capital O, right? Way, way not normal for us. They were cousins. And if you didn't have someone who was related to you and relatives to set it up, there was no marriage going to happen. You understand? And so what we need to get at tonight is the question of who should you marry? And then you'll get to how later. All right. But first, who should you marry? Well, I hope that I have shocked you enough with that story that you realize, you begin to understand how far back we really need to go in order to answer that question. How many assumptions we really have, how much is established for us already. But if we're going to examine who should we marry, really everything is up in the air at that point. Okay? I'm not going to say that anything is a given. We're just going to go back to the Bible, and I'm going to give you one statement, a very simple statement, and it's going to answer that question. Okay? But really, if you think about it, this is what you want to know more than how you should go about having a relationship. What you really want to know is, who should I marry? And then the how is like, okay, then I want to know how, but first I want to know who. And the weird thing is that they interact with each other. The how and the who, they you can't really pull them apart from each other. But if one of you single men will come up here. Okay, there's single man. Okay. Now, do you want to know who you should marry?
Yes.
I will tell you. It's the same answer for all of you, but I wanted somebody to feel awkward. Here's the answer. Who should you marry? A Christian of the opposite sex. You got it?
Yeah, I got it.
Okay, you can go sit down. Now, one statement. I've communicated two things in that statement, though. All right? The first is that marriage is for one man and one woman, and therefore, so also is what? Right? It's pretty straightforward. And then the other thing that I've communicated is that if you're a Christian, you must marry a Christian. So those are the two things that I've brought out in that simple statement. Who should I marry? And I know you all want to know the answer to the question, so here it is again. A Christian of the opposite sex. Now, how many of you is that real satisfying? You raise your hand if you're like, oh, yeah, finally, I've got the answer. I know that answer doesn't satisfy. It sounds too obvious. But in point of fact, it's not that obvious. Okay? And we can't just assume this. This is why I told the story about, like, you know, crazy stuff going on in terms of assumptions about who you should and shouldn't, can and can't marry, is because, really, when we go all the way back to the beginning, it is that simple. You are to marry a Christian of the opposite sex. And every single year that I worked in college ministry, this is how I know it's not obvious, by the way, right? Every single year that I worked in college ministry, I could count on somebody in the group who'd been coming regularly, attending church, etc., involved in the Bible studies, suddenly disappearing. And you go and you track them down, you call them up, whatever, you find them and you ask them, or somebody does, hey, what's going on? And what do you find out? They disappeared and they are what?
Dating.
They're dating somebody. And that somebody is variously not a Christian, or a Christian who refuses to go to church anywhere, or somebody who might be about to become a Christian, or, okay, are you with me? And this is every single year. This happens, sometimes multiple times in a year. And so it's not that obvious, is it? If it were that obvious, and I wouldn't have to say it, then it wouldn't be happening. But because it happens, I know I need to remind you. A Christian of the opposite sex. And actually, that second statement isn't that obvious today either, is it? Everybody's up in arms asking that question. Really? Are you sure? How do you know? Okay. Well, we're gonna get to some Bible passages here, but we've got some important groundwork to lay. When people who would say absolutely you have to marry a Christian are also putting up an equals sign on their Facebook page to make it clear that they think that men should be able to marry men, then both of those statements are up for debate right now. Okay? So, in upcoming weeks, there will be more that's dealt with in terms of how sexuality plays out in relationships. But let's just read some passages to start off with. Genesis 2, 18 through 25 is the first passage I'm going to read. And you guys are going to have to be quick on your feet with your Bibles. So later on, we'll be reading much shorter passages. Genesis 2, 18 through 25. Then the Lord Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Okay, so which part of you marry a Christian of the opposite sex does this passage address? Of the opposite sex, exactly. So, in this passage, what we see is the creation of marriage. We see the creation of man and woman and the relationship between them in marriage. Okay? And at the end, we saw that it says the way that it shall be is that a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife. Okay? And so that was Adam naming her woman, right? Man naming her woman. And when we move forward into the New Testament, we see that the knowledge of this sort of relationship between a man and a woman is made clear again early on in the book of Romans. So go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 21 through 27. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. So there again, we see a clear outline of the relationship between man and woman, and how it is to be, and how relationships like that between man and man, or woman and woman, are not to be, right? I'm pretty sure that most of you don't think you need to hear this, but I need to say it and teach on it for a couple of reasons. Okay. The first is that there are people in this room that need to have the goodness of man and woman together reaffirmed to them. Okay? The goodness of man and woman together. This was a good thing when God created it. Alright? And we need to see the goodness of that today, and we're beginning to doubt it. We're beginning to wonder, what is the goodness? And part of the reason that we're beginning to wonder what is the goodness that exists between a man and a woman is because we have begun to buy into the lies that their culture is telling us about what is desirable. Okay? Now, I'm gonna talk about sex for a little while here, okay? And this isn't in my notes, so I'm really out on a limb. But here's the thing. Our culture is very, very committed to fulfilling relationships that are sexual in nature, correct? Now, how many of you want a fulfilling sexual relationship? We all do, right? Okay, now, where we begin to go wrong and where we begin to have problems is in our understanding of what a fulfilling sexual relationship is. Okay? This is where we begin to have problems because of the same thing that we saw in this passage we read in Romans. That what we've begun to do is we've begun to worship idols. And as soon as we begin to worship idols, immorality comes about immediately. Okay? Idolatry and immorality are always right next to each other, tied together. And so when idolatry comes, immorality is right there with it. And we're actually going to read another passage where we see that later on. But here we have the question of, are you sure it has to be a man and a woman in order for it to be a fulfilling sexual relationship? And I say, okay, let me ask a question, all right? How many of you are aware that that sex, the sex that people have on campus here, unmarried, one night stands, hooking up, right? That sex is not fulfilling. Are you aware of this? Okay, I want you to be aware of it. This is not me stating this because of my own personal experience based on. No, this is simply asking people, is that fulfilling? And they say, no, it wasn't. All right? You can just look at the studies. You can ask them. You can look at the social sciences, and you can come up with this data. It's not hard. All right? And so, what exactly are we fighting for? Everyone, if the culture is so intent on us being able to have the fulfilling sexual relationships that we want, and what they've delivered is not fulfilling, what's going on? Okay? Now, what immediately somebody's going to say is, yeah, but what you're wanting to do is take away any hope I have of a fulfilling sexual relationship. And what I say is, no. No, what I am trying to do is to restore the possibility of you ever having a fulfilling sexual relationship. Okay? Of you ever having one. Because until you remove the idolatry, you will always be immorality, and it will never be fulfilling. It will always be the God that demands more, more, more. Because this is what all idolatry demands. More, more, more. And if you haven't seen this in your own addiction to pornography, then either you're blind or you haven't looked at pornography. In which case, wonderful. Okay? But if you have looked at pornography, then I can guarantee you that you have seen that this is how this God works. More, more, more. I need more. Whereas what God gives us is something instead of nothing. All right? So with this model that God created at the beginning and said it was good, comes the opportunity for the first time of fulfilling sexual relationships. Now, I'm going to come back to that. So keep that in mind, this idea of fulfilling sexual relationships. We'll get back to that. Like I was saying, the reason we need to be reminded of this basic fact about who we should marry, is that it should be somebody of the opposite sex, is partly because some of us need to be reminded that having a man and a woman together is a good thing. God declared it good. And so now what we need to learn is how to see what God sees as good, what God has declared as good. We need to begin to believe and see for ourselves that it is good. Exactly. And this will play out over and over and over again in the question of who to marry and of how to proceed in relationships. All right? So when we come back and visit the issue of purity in a dating relationship, for example, or we discuss more of the criteria that you should use in determining whether or not to date and then whether or not to marry somebody, all right, we need to remember why we are able to state with confidence that it needs to be somebody of the opposite sex. And the reason is because God declared it good and set it up that way from the beginning. Now, the next thing is, I could spend all night just on that, but we have to move on. The next thing is that you have to marry somebody who is a Christian. And the problem here, again, is to convince you that you need to hear this. So, what I want to do is I want to read a whole bunch of texts really fast to you. Okay? And I want you to pay careful attention to motivation in these passages. Alright? Pay attention to motivation. And let's see what God has to say about this. Exodus 34, 14 through 17 says, "For you shall not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Otherwise you might make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they would play the harlot with their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and someone might invite you to eat of his sacrifice, and you might take some of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters might play the harlot with their gods and cause your sons also to play the harlot with their gods. You shall make for yourself no molten gods." Okay, so now, just remember, I was saying that there's a connection between idolatry and immorality. Right? We saw it right here. Numbers 25 starts off saying, "While Israel remained at Shittim..." Now, that was Exodus, so now we're in Numbers, right? Numbers 25. "While Israel was at Shittim, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. For they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel. The Lord said to Moses, 'Take all the leaders of the people and execute them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel.' So Moses said to the judges of Israel, 'Each of you slay his men who have joined themselves to Baal of Peor.'" How did that start? It ended with the execution of the leaders, right? How did it start? Remember? And it started off saying, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. Deuteronomy, we'll jump to Deuteronomy 7, verses 3 and 4. "Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them, you shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you." I'm not going to read this passage from Nehemiah. I'll skip the one in Psalms. "In those days," Nehemiah 13:23, "in those days I also saw that the Jews had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. As for their children, half spoke in the language of Ashdod, and none of them was able to speak the language of Judah, but the language of his own people. So I contended with them, and cursed them, and struck some of them, and pulled out their hair, and made them swear by God. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor take of their daughters for your sons or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin regarding these things? Yet among the many nations there was no king like him, and he was loved by his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, the foreign women caused even him to sin. Do we then hear about you that you have committed all this great evil by acting unfaithfully against our God by marrying foreign women? So the Old Testament is abundantly clear that the Jews were never to marry outside of the Jewish community. Right? Over and over and over again. Remember, even before the law was given, that Abraham refused to let Isaac marry one of the women of the land. Right? What about the New Testament? Well, similarly, in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians 6:14, we read, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness?" This is speaking of marriage. Okay? Don't be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? And James 4:4 says, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God?" So I'm using this to help you understand why he's adamant that there can't be any binding together of Christians with non-Christians. Okay? Because why? Well, because friendship with the world is hostility toward God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So the key here is recognizing God's concern. What is God's concern with who we marry? Purity. In the Old Testament, he was concerned about the purity of the people. Purity in the relationship with each other, and purity in their devotion to him. Because every single passage we read, what were the two things that were connected? Marrying outside of the religion and losing the religion. Right? Idolatry. And it's exactly what I said was what happened over and over again in college groups. Alright? That people begin to be interested in non-Christians, and is it shocking to us that they suddenly no longer want to be at church? No longer want to come and sit under the preaching of God's word? No, it's just normal. It's what we saw the Jews do. It's what we see warned of in the New Testament. And so, God is concerned with the purity of our relationship with him and the purity of our relationship with one another. All right? And he's concerned with oneness. He's concerned that there be oneness in our relationship with each other and oneness in our commitment to him. Unity. Unity between the two people. Do you see? Because there will be a desire for unity for those who are brought together. And that desire for unity is what led Solomon and all of the other Israelites who married outside of the faith to the idolatry that they ended up committing. Because who wants to be fighting with their wife about religion? Nobody. And so, what you do is you settle. You settle the differences. You make peace. Peace with the world is enmity with God. Well, let's go into details a little bit more. I want this to be helpful to you. And I think what I've said so far will be helpful to you, but I want to take it a little bit further. I said marry a Christian of the opposite sex. And I think most of you are already committed to that. Now, let's describe that a little bit more. Okay? You want to marry somebody who loves God. Now, that is a synonym for Christian, right? A Christian loves God. But that begins to put a little bit of flesh on the bones. It, like, opens up this world of, like, oh, I see what we're going for. Christian, hey, yeah, that's helpful. Okay, someone who loves God, I can look for that. You see? Well, our desires need to be disciplined to be what God describes as good. Remember I was saying that before? We have to have our desires conformed to what God has said is good. Well, what has God's... Here's... I almost want to use a chart. I think I will.
I haven't had to use a chart in a long time.
And I only need this much room, so... Okay. Can you all see that line?
Yeah.
I got it. Almost.
You see that line?
Yeah.
Okay, so here we've got... C is for Christian, right? Here's our Christian square. I know you're all squares. How do you know that C is a Christian? The fruit, right? The things that come out, and they ought to be what? What is that fruit? If C is a Christian, what is what comes out of the Christian, the fruit?
What?
Yeah, okay. Great. We've got all sorts of...
Repentance.
Lines in my way. Love, joy, peace, patience, repentance. All of these things. How do we know? These are what we're looking for.
Because the Word of God says so.
Because the Word of God says so, right? In various places. The fruit of the Spirit is all, you know, listed together. And then the necessity of repentance. And there's all sorts of other things that we could write up here, right? And ultimately, what we're describing is things that God has said are what?
Good.
And so what we're looking for, if we're looking for a Christian to marry, is things that God has said are
good.
Now, how many of you are committed to finding somebody who is attractive to you? Go ahead, everybody raise your hands. Okay, now. Now, here's the thing. Are you guys ready for this? All right. Now, where does the Bible say what is attractive?
Song of Solomon.
Yeah, all right. All right. How do we put this thing up? It's
going to
be great. Okay. Now. Oh, you know what? This is so pointless. Who's an artist? Who can actually draw? Okay. Come on.
What?
No, both of you. Come on. Both of you. Come on.
Definitely.
Okay. Here's yours. Here's yours. Now, go ahead. Just off the top of your head, some of the attractive things that are described in Song of
You said it.
Come on, the hair is like what? The hair is like sheep. Go ahead, try.
Running down Mount Gilead.
Yeah. Keep running down Mount Gilead. I'm going to get out of your way so you can all see the beautiful drawing. Okay, now. This is not attractive. Is this attractive?
Yeah.
What God has given us, God has given us a direction for an understanding of what is good. Okay? And it's all in His Word. And the Song of Solomon is a beautiful description of what a good relationship is. Okay? And a good relationship is a relationship where the man finds his wife or wife-to-be attractive. Okay? This is good. You ought to find, you ought to be attractive to the person you're with. I shouldn't have to say this, but is that all that we get out of the Song of Solomon? Is that they're attracted to each other? No. And by the way, what you find attractive is entirely cultural. Entirely cultural. There isn't any of it that's not cultural. Okay? And so, now we come back to idolatry. They invited them to their sacrifices to their gods. They invited them to the meals. They invited them to worship with them at their altars. Okay? Now, where do you find your cultural understanding? How did you come up with this cultural idea of what is attractive to you?
TV.
Okay. Now.
It was so attractive!
Okay. You guys ready for this? This is a different square. This is the altar. Alright? This is today's altar. This is where you find the gods to worship. And this is how you decided what was attractive. You understanding me? Idolatry and immorality go hand in hand. So, I'm talking to this guy, and he tells me that he's not particularly attracted to this girl. I'm not the one who suggested that he meet the girl. I just happened to be there. Right? When he says, well, she's a bit something unattractive in today's cultural description of attraction. Okay? But that 100 years ago would have been the epitome of a compliment. Right? So today it is negative, and 100 years ago it would have been positive. All right? Now, well, I don't find her all that attractive because she's not culturally what all of the world says I should be attracted to today. That's what I hear. Do you see? And I about flip my lid. And I think, is there any way for us to get through our thick skulls that what God has said is good is what we're to find attractive? What God has said is good. We have to have ourselves reformed to what He says is good, being what we want. And as long as we continue to worship at the altar, it'll never change. We'll simply be committed to the same idolatry that the world around us is giving themselves to, and will end in immorality. So you want to know who to marry. I'm going to tell you who you should marry. Somebody who loves God. Psalm 119. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Proverbs 7. My son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live, and my teaching is the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. And call understanding your intimate friend, that they may keep you from an adulteress, from the foreigner who flatters with her words. So men, you want to fall into adultery? You want to continue to fall to pornography? No, you don't. Okay, well, how are you going to fight that? Loving God's word, writing it on your heart. Treasuring his commandments. Do you see that? Treasuring his commandments? It means coming to understand as good what he says is good. And wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful to be free of that sin? Wouldn't it be wonderful not to fall into that sin? Man, if you're not pure before a dating relationship is not going to make you pure. Yeah, and even getting married is not going to make you pure. Okay? Just as it is not love what you're doing before you're dating somebody, it's not love. Giving yourself to pornography and masturbation isn't love. Men, women, are you with me? That's not love. Okay. It's also not love when you begin to be immoral and impure with somebody that you're dating. It's still not love. And it's still not good. And it's still not having the foggiest clue of what God has said is good, or even if we know, it's being so given over to the idolatry of our age that we can't even find attractive what God says is good. Okay, so who do you want to marry? Do you want to marry somebody who is super attractive to you? Well, of course you do. But guys, where are your priorities? I mean, really? Where are your priorities? And if you want to become all super spiritual and be like, well, I'm just going to find me the woman that matches up with all of this stuff, and I guess I'll just have to suck it up and marry her if she's ugly. And I know some of you will do that, okay? That's why I say no, no, and no. What you have to have happen is that what you find attractive changes. Not that you have some mental commitment to some picture that you've got. I mean, look, all you girls, I know you've got these lists of the things, and some of you guys do too. the hyper achievers. I never had time for lists anyway. But you know, you've got your perfect man, and when you were a child, you thought as a child. and you were childish in what you thought you wanted. And now you've come to understand more fully what it is that you really want. And you've come to understand more fully by having your heart broken. You've come to understand it more fully by coming to the fold and discovering that there's like, you know, there's like biblical principles involved, and so you threw away your list and you just started making a new list. And now I'm telling you, yeah, find attractive this new list. But you gotta find it attractive, people. Your list can't just be like, well, this is what I'm committed to finding. Nobody's gonna marry you. Seriously. And you're not gonna find that person anyway. Okay, so now this is where I return to sex. Okay? When you first get married, sex is awesome. Sometimes, for some people. And not for others. Sometimes it's so bad that you don't have sex on your honeymoon. When I was in college, a pastor that I knew said that really your honeymoon should be taken when you were married for 10 years. Because then you could enjoy it. And he was talking about sex. Because actually what happens is that sex gets better as you get married, as you're married for longer. Because you become more united. Alright? If you're in a healthy relationship, what happens is the sex gets better the longer you're married. Why do I bring that up? Well, what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to give you an idea of how this principle of attraction plays out. Okay? Because after you've been married for 10 years, are you more or less attractive? Well, in the eyes of the world, obviously you're less attractive. Right? I'm using 10 because I've been married for 10 years now, okay? And I was talking to this young man, and I was telling him, you've got to find attractive what God says is attractive. And he goes, oh, that's easy for you to say. You married a beautiful woman. You can't win. I can't win. Here's what you got to understand. Of course she's attractive. I've made her attractive. Is that offensive? This is what Jesus says he does with his bride. Presents her to himself, pure and holy, spotless, without a blemish. And listen, the people who have good relationships can become beautiful. And other people can't help but be attracted to it as they become holy. If you have any ounce of godliness in you and you look at the marriage relationships of people who have been married for decades and have godly, beautiful relationships, you can't help but say, now there is a beautiful woman. Now there is a wonderful man. And it's not like, well, I'm jealous, I want to be married to them type of attraction. You understand? It's that it's beautiful. And this is what you're looking for. This is who you want to marry. And you say, well, but but they won't be that way for like 10, 30, 50 years. And I say, right. And all of a sudden you realize beauty is fleeting, isn't it? So, what are you committed to? Are you committed to marrying somebody who is beautiful? No. You're committed to marrying somebody who is going to be beautiful. Do you get it? All of those things, what that looks like, how you find that in somebody now who's single, you know, it's like, it's not fair. How am I supposed to find them if they're not going to be that way until blood? Listen. What you're looking for in somebody to marry is that they are a Christian of the opposite sex. It's that simple. It's really that simple. If you're not attracted to them, well, on the one hand, I'll say, you shouldn't marry them. And on the other hand, I'll say, you fool. You don't find them attractive? You are the problem. You need to change, not them. Our whole world is set on telling everybody that everyone else needs to change for you. It's exactly the opposite. You need to change. Well, what comes out of that? What comes out of you changing? You having your desires changed? What you find appealing changed? Is that all of a sudden you begin to be like God in that you're looking at the heart rather than the outward appearance. And you begin to look, you begin to address things from a long-term perspective, not from a short-term perspective. You see? Because tomorrow, your husband could be in a car accident and lose half his face. What then? Did you make a horrible mistake? Can you ever, oh no, your marriage is going to be over. They're not going to be attractive to you ever now. Really? They can't be attractive to you? And they're maimed and disfigured? Huh. That's interesting. You can't love them if they're ugly. God loved you when you were ugly. Right? Am I browbeating you? I'm trying to get you to see past the blinders. You know, they're like, the culture has brought down these lampshades over your head and they keep piling them up. And I'm just trying to punch hard enough that I break through a few of them. Godliness is attractive. It has to be attractive to you. I'm not saying don't marry a person that's attractive. Marry a person that's godly. I'm saying, come on! Find somebody who is attractive. Actually attractive. Because they're godly. And you say, well, but they're not attractive. And I say, come on! Stop it already! They are too. They are too attractive if they're godly. You're the one who needs to change. So, I'm not telling you to marry someone you're not attracted to. You can't ever, quote me. None of you are going to make that mistake. Right? God is able to change what you find attractive. And that's what I want to end with. I want you to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that even though right now what you think is sexy is ungodliness, okay, that actually God is able to remake you into somebody who finds attractive holiness. What God has said is good. Now, that is good news. And it's good news for everybody, including me, because I still have a whole bunch of that crap that needs to be ripped off from this culture and its idolatry that has led me to think that immorality is good. But immorality is not good. And God is sanctifying his people. And so as you grow, as you are more holy, you will find that your desires change. So don't lose hope on it. Okay? But if you give yourself to God, he will change you so that you will find desires that are holy. And that is when you'll be able to make good judgment calls about who to marry. And not be all tied up in knots. You'll have a clear conscience about what you're going for. What your desires are. Will have changed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have made clear to us in your word what is actually good. And we confess that the things we find desirable are not good. And we pray that you will change us again. Continue to make us more and more holy so that our desires are righteous. We pray these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. Please stand.